This is the word of the Lord found in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 20. Leviticus 11, verses 13 through 20. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, and the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Some people will look at that list and say, wait a minute, he put the bat among the fowls. A bat's not a fowl, it's a mammal. And this is the same group that will look at the book of Jonah, where Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And then they will read in the Gospel of John, where the Lord said that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and say, wait a minute, a whale is not a fish. A whale is a mammal. To which I answer that God, inspiring his Bible, is under no obligation to use the imperfect taxonomies of our biologists. Okay? He does not have to classify creatures the way that we classify them. Our method of classification may depend on having a spine or vertebrae, may depend on being hot-blooded or cold-blooded, might depend on fur or feathers. And his method of classification may depend on flying or swimming or walking. And not only is it just as good as ours, it's better. So if he wants to call a bird a bat a bird, or a whale a fish, he's under complete freedom to do so. After all, who is more qualified to categorize the creatures? One other creature who observes them, or the Creator who made them? Let's just be logical. And so we read this list of birds. This is found in Leviticus 11, where God was describing to ancient Israel the creatures that were clean for them to eat and unclean that they should not eat. We, not being members of the nation of ancient Israel, are not under that obligation. We may eat creatures that are described as unclean here because we're not under the law of Moses, but rather the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. However, if you will do some of your nutrition research, you will find out that the clean creatures are better for you than eating those which are unclean. And the Lord gave different ways to determine clean and unclean depending on what type of creature he was talking about. If it was the creatures, the large mammals and other creatures of the earth, such as sheep and oxen and camels and goats and horses and cows and those kind of creatures, he gave a rule by which they were determined whether it was clean or unclean. A creature that had a divided hoof and chewed the cud, both of those characteristics together, determined it was unclean. So he gave a rule for them to decide whether it was clean or not clean. If it conformed to that rule, satisfied both the conditions of a divided hoof and it chewed the cud, it was clean. If it had just one of those requirements or neither of them, it was unclean. He used the same method to determine or had them determine which was clean among swimming creatures and creatures in the rivers and the lakes and the oceans. If the creature had fins and scales, it was clean for them to eat. If it didn't have fins and scales, it was unclean. Now, when it comes to the insects, the Lord simply gave a list of insects that were clean. You'll find that in the verses right after the ones we read. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshoppers after his kind. But other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. That's four-footed creatures. For these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening. So other creeping things, they were simply enumerated which ones were clean. You could eat locusts and grasshoppers and beetles. The rest of them you needed to leave alone. With birds, however, he gave a list of the unclean ones, and any bird that was not on that list, you could eat. So we just read the list of unclean birds. If it was a bird that was not on this list, if it was a duck or a chicken or a quail or a partridge or a dove, one of those creatures, one of those birds, you could eat it. Why the big deal? Well, God instructs us that way sometimes. Sometimes he gives us characteristics to look for. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You're looking for those who try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the way that you look for love. Sometimes the Lord gives us specific things to avoid, sort of like these birds. We are to avoid backbiting. We're to avoid railing. We're to avoid corrupt communication, lying. We're to avoid materialism and greed. He gives us specific things that we are to avoid in life. And then there are things that the Lord tells us specifically we are to embrace these, such as in worship. He tells us specifically that we are to preach the gospel. We are to sing praises to his name. We are to pray unto him. So just as God was giving different ways to categorize clean and unclean creatures to Israel, he gives us different ways in order to determine what is good in our lives to serve him properly. And we are to avoid the things he says to avoid, to embrace the things he says to embrace. And then when he gives us a pattern or a rule or a set of characteristics, we are to be observant enough to look and see which activities and things follow those characteristics. But I read this for a specific thing, a specific reason, about the birds. I didn't read the large creatures or the flying, creeping things or the fish. I specifically read a list of birds. And of this list, you can notice you're not supposed to eat owls. You're not supposed to eat swans. You're not supposed to eat pelicans or eagles. And in verse 15, it says, every raven after his kind. The raven is an unclean bird. However, if we read further in Leviticus, we find a bird that is clean. And of those clean birds, we find that some of them are even acceptable to God for sacrifice. It tells us there that here in the purification of a newborn child, we find at the end of Leviticus 12, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles, that's speaking turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. We find this over in the New Testament too, after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 2, we find Mary and Joseph bringing a sacrifice up to the temple at the time of the Lord's circumcision. And it says in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 22, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Pigeons and doves are clean birds, not only acceptable for the ancient Israelites to eat, but even acceptable as sacrifice to the Lord. So hold that in your mind for a minute. A raven is unclean. A dove is a clean bird. Now I want to go back and read something that's been on my mind before recently. In Genesis, in the chapter, in the 8th chapter, and begin with verse 1. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." There we read about Noah trying to get some information. Notice we talk about the flood, and we talk about it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That's right. That's how long the rain was, and the waters increased as the fountains of the deep were broken, and the rain fell, and it climbed upward until the rain covered the tops of the mountains. But the flood was not just 40 days and 40 nights long. They stayed in that ark while the waters were above the mountains, and in the ark when the tops of the mountains were seen, and in the ark when the ark came to rest upon Mount Ararat, and they stayed in the ark until the dove said there was a place to live, and they stayed in that ark until the ground looked dry, and they stayed in that ark until God said, come out. And you know how long that was? It tells us. We just read it. And in the 2nd month, that means the 2nd month of the year after. Because notice we just read about the 10th month, the first day of the month, and then we read the 601st year, since it was the 600th year of Noah's life when the flood came, in the first month, and then in verse 14, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month. They were in the ark for nearly 15 months. That's a long time. They saw more than four seasons pass, probably weren't able to even tell much about the seasons at that time, except maybe by the temperature. And Noah wanted some information. And as they were in the ark, and finally there were some tops of the mountains to be seen, and the mountain of Ararat, the ark was now not bobbing around, but it had run up against that mountain and was resting on it, but there were still waters all around. He was needing some information. Have you ever got that way in your life where God is preserving you and you're making it, maybe putting one foot in front of another, and He's keeping you and you're able to survive, but you sure would like to know a little more about what's coming ahead? You ever been there? You would like to find out something about God's will in your circumstance. You would like to have some information you could count on, some reliable information. You know, there's a lot of data in the civilization that we live now. You can not only go to the library or the newsstand, you can get online and you can pull up all manner of information. Most of the classic novels are there to download for free. The newer, more recently written ones are there to download for a price. You can find out this version in the news and that version in the news. You can find out this opinion, that opinion. You can find out this recipe. You can find a repair manual. Just recently, our washing machine broke, and Sandy pulled up the repair manual, diagnosed it by what it was doing and not doing, ordered the part, and had me open it up, and it fixed it. She just found it online. There's all kinds of things that are out there. Some of them are accurate, and some of them are just plain lies. Do you know there's actually a business now that when you log on and find out what people are saying about you personally and professionally on the internet, you may find that your online reputation is totally wrecked, and so you can pay these folks to go clean up what you look like online. Isn't that sad? Somebody can get on a computer, type away. You may have a difficult time, unless you hire some investigator, finding out who it is, and they can totally disparage you so that people reading this material on the internet will think that you're some kind of very evil and wicked person. There's all kind of data out there. What is still difficult to find is reliable truth. And Noah was in need of some reliable information. So as the mountain of Ararat supported the ark, and he opened the window that God had instructed him to build in the ark. Notice God gave him the design of the ark. And part of that ark was not only something to protect him. Part of that ark was so that he could look toward heaven, see the sun and the moon and the stars, and send forth flying creatures. That was part of the design. You suppose the Lord has designed the church that way? Not only to be something to protect us, not only to be something to provide us shelter and fellowship, but also to provide us with reliable information from above. Why, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And so the Lord has designed the church not only to be a protection, not only to be something to sustain us, but also designed the church to have a means where there's reliable information. And as we look at what Noah did, he first wanted to get some information. He sent out a raven. And the raven was what kind of bird? Unclean. And so the raven went forth, it says, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. So the raven went out, And Noah might have seen it resting on the carcasses of dead animals or whatever else was floating. But as far as getting any reliable information, did Noah get anything from that raven? No. He didn't know whether it was safe to live. The raven didn't seem to come back. So maybe the raven found a place. But that raven would land on just about anything floating too. So it was still didn't appear to be safe. Noah didn't have much information. Why? It was an unclean bird. You don't count on information from unclean sources. So now he gets another bird. It says in verse 8, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. What kind of bird was a dove? Not only a clean bird, but even one that was accepted as a sacrifice. The bird that Joseph and Mary brought when the Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised. And so he sends forth the dove, and the dove found no place to rest. And the dove came back to him in the evening. Did Noah just get a piece of knowledge there? Yes. There's no place for the dove to live. That's no place for us to come out. There's an answer there that's no. Sometimes we go to the Bible to find out, can I do this or can I do that? It's a clean source of information. And the Lord answers, no. Sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer. It's what He's bid us to do. And we pray unto the Lord and express what we want. And maybe we pray and we don't have faith in God. Or we pray and maybe we're not very forgiving. And the Lord answers us no. Happens to some mighty good Christians. Remember the Apostle Paul? He, because of the abundance of revelation he received, was afflicted with a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, sent to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure for the abundance of revelation. And Paul prayed, he besought the Lord three times, asking that this thorn in the flesh be removed from him. And you know what? It never was. The Lord answered his prayer and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness am I made strong. That means the Apostle Paul went and he pursued a clean source of information. He prayed unto the Lord, who is truth itself, and prayed, Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord answered, no. My grace is sufficient unto thee. This is a weakness in your eyes and in the eyes of others, but in weakness am I made strong. You may go to the Lord with something you desire, and it's not a desire He gave you. It's just a desire you have, and that's okay to go to the Lord with that. You just be ready to be okay when He answers no. Noah was sending forth this dove wanting to know, is it time for us to think about coming out of the ark? And the Lord sent back some good, clean information. The answer was no. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. So he waited 7 days, and he sent the dove out again. And now the dove comes in, and it's still not time for the dove to have a place to live other places. I don't know if her sources of food were on the ground. I don't know that much about how a dove eats and lives, but it still wasn't time for the dove to have a place to live. But she found an olive leaf. There was some little olive tree, maybe just the sprig of it, up on perhaps the sides of the mountains that had dried off, was beginning to send forth leaves again. And the dove plucked off one of these leaves and brought it back to Noah. And he knew it's not time to come out yet, but soon it will be. The Lord is answering a prayer here. He's sending some information that says, wait. You remember when Mary and Martha and Lazarus sent, when Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was on the other side of the Jordan River, and their brother Lazarus was sick. And they sent the message and said, Lord, he whom thou lovest, speaking of Lazarus, is sick. They wanted the Lord to come and heal him of his sickness. But the Lord tarried where he was for a few more days, a couple more days. He just remained where he was. And between the time that they sent the message and the time he finally made it to the little village of Bethany where they lived, not only had their brother Lazarus died, but he had been buried and lay in the grave for 4 days. Now that's a harsh wait, doesn't it seem to us? So here was Lazarus, and he had died of his sickness, and he lay in the grave for 4 days. They were still mourning. There were still comforters that had come round about to be with them in their grief. And upon this time of mourning, 4 days after the burial, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples come into the village. Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary came out and fell at his feet, mourning. He bade Mary say, where have you laid him? She said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And then the Lord stood before the tomb of Lazarus, and prayed to his father, and gave the command first to the people. Roll back the stone. They said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's lain there 4 days. He said, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God. And he rolled that stone there, not to help Lazarus come forth, but I believe the stench manifested the death of Lazarus. And the Lord prayed unto his father, and then he commanded Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, wrapped hand and foot with grave clothes. And the Lord gave his other command to the people, loose him and let him go. So many times that's a symbol for the preaching of the gospel. The gospel can reveal the depravity of man. That's like rolling back the stone and letting the stink out. Why, the gospel can show us how stinky we really are, can it? By declaring the glory of God in his holy commands, we compare it to the way we are and how we've lived, and it turns out that we are a stench in the nostrils of one who's holy and right. And the gospel is able to take someone who's alive and let them out of that stinky cloth and let them walk free and give them a measure of freedom. But you know what the gospel cannot do? It cannot take someone from being dead to being alive in Jesus Christ. There is one voice that can do that, and that's the voice of the Lord Jesus himself. So others can roll back stones. That's not necessary to raise the dead, by the way. The Lord raised from the dead himself before the stone was. But it's not necessary for that, and it's not necessary to be loose from the clothing. If you're going to manifest the stench or you're going to free someone from it, other people can help. But to have someone go from death unto life, that's exclusively the work of one who can bring us out of our trespasses and sins and our death into life in Jesus Christ. And that's the voice of the Son of God. But what I mentioned this for is Mary and Martha had a prayer to the Lord, and he answered them with a wait. He tarried right where he was. That's what Brother Matt just taught. That's what the song said. Have faith in God, he'll answer yet. And that's what the dove came back with, the olive leaf. Noah was then possessed of some better information, and it was reliable. It was not now, wait, but soon. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove which return not again unto him any more, now know anew it's fit for that dove to live. When God gives the word, then we've had the encouragement we need. We've got the information that we need. It's clean. The source is clean. The information is good. I'm not telling you to abstain from all other forms of information. Read books, read newspapers, read the good parts of the internet, talk with people, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But when you really need some reliable information, you need to know how to think about a matter, whether it's right or wrong. You need to know what happens to people after they die. You need to know something about the nature of the living God. You need to know something about what it took to save you. When you need to know information that's that important, let me encourage you to go to the clean source. If you send out ravens, often you get back nothing. Or you get back that which is not reliable. But when you go to a clean source of information, that is, you open your scripture or you bow in prayer, you may get a no, but it's a no you need. You may get a wait, but it's a wait that you need. You may get a yes, and it's a yes that's just right, but it's clean. When you go to the Bible, when you go to the Lord in prayer, that's the kind of guidance that you can rely on. Why is it clean? Because it's inspired by the one who cleansed us in his own blood. Unto Jesus Christ, who hath washed us in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us enough to have us chosen in him. God the Father chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, just like God the Father chose Noah and his family and the beast he brought and put them in the ark. The Lord God took a family and he took some animals and he put them in the ark. And he kept them in the ark, and he remembered them in the ark, and he brought them to safety in the ark. God the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose a people more numerous than the stars of the sky in Jesus Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So just as God put a people and creatures in the ark, God put a people in Jesus Christ. And just as the rains and the storms came and the fountains of the deep were broken up and everything else perished, God remembered that ark and the people were safe in it. So when the judgment of God's people came in the hours of darkness, as Christ hung upon the cross, there the rage of the God toward sin was poured out. And that sin was paid for. Jesus Christ kept us from that judgment by withstanding that judgment himself. You see, the waves beat against the ark, but they didn't drown Noah and his family. The storm tossed the ark, but it didn't drown Noah and his family. The winds blew and hit the ark and propelled it, but it didn't destroy Noah and his family. And so the wrath of God came on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it didn't come upon us. So the Lord Jesus Christ suffered shame before men and even before those that viewed from heaven. But that shame doesn't come upon us. The lake of fire engulfed the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't engulf his children. Why? They're kept safe in him. Now those that were kept safe in the ark wanted some information. Those who are kept safe in Jesus Christ, they need some information too, don't they? They need to know when it's time to stay put. They need to know when their salvation is near. They need to know when they are considering doing something, if God says, yes, I bid you to go ahead with that. You need to know those things, don't you? And we seek for all kinds of sources of information. But let me encourage you. Seek this book whose words are purer than silver tried in a furnace 7 times. Go to your knees and seek counsel from God. And try the spirits when you do. If you get what's an answer, and the answer you feel that you've gotten in prayer contradicts Scripture, you know that that's another spirit. But when you go to God in prayer and He gives you guidance and it does not contradict what's here in the Word, or even better, that the Bible supports it, you've got to go ahead. Don't forget to give God great thanks and say, thank you, Lord, for that which is clean. I am an unclean man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But Thou, O Lord, hast washed me in Thy blood and given me to enjoy and know that which is clean from my Lord Jesus. May God bless you.